In your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 23. It is the longest passage I've had in a message in a long time. It's almost four columns in my Bible. You understand this, and I don't say this to disparage the Bible, but the chapter and verse divisions were man-made. I love it. It's a great way for me to reference quickly the scriptures and find verses and find chapters. I generally agree with their chapter decisions. They've tried to do it in a way that was a thought. And chapter 23 is a thought. With it being so long, I literally wanted to see if I could do it in two messages. We're just going to be here till 10 tonight, but I'm going to do it in one message. I'm going to try to get it done in the same timing, but I think it is it's a singular message, and there is much. I don't know. I'm going to try to make a decision right now. You thought I'd made a decision ahead of time. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read the first eight verses because there's a thought there, and then I'm going to read passages. The theme is problems begin and end with leadership. The issue here, what God is using Jeremiah to highlight, is the issue with leadership. And, you know, it talks about pastors. Well, those would be shepherds, pastors, but then who is that? Who is that at this time? It's probably the kings. And then it deals with the prophets, and it throws the priests in there as well, though it's primarily to the prophets from verse 9 on. And we'll talk about those. So here's what I want you to look at tonight. You can check out if you think the message is solely to kings and prophets or pastors, and you think, well, that's the audience. I think that's the direct audience. There's no doubt about it. But what it is just talking about leadership. And there's so much for us to learn in this chapter about leadership. Every single person in here, you have leadership opportunities. And I voiced, not everybody in this room was made to be a leader. I believe leaders are made. And so, but every one of you will be given, and you have situational moments where you must lead. Every parent in here, you're a leader whether you like it or not. And you must learn to lead. And the beauty is you're going to find the consistency of the scriptures. What's the key? What's the key to being the kind of leader that'll please the Lord? And this chapter deals with it. It deals with so much until we get there about poor leadership. And I want you to understand that. And final thought before we get into the scriptures is, if you want something to be different, then you must be different. And, you know, I want you to ask this question, right? And I'm going to just move this down just a little bit because it was ringing last week, but when I moved it down, it didn't. Okay, that's better. Hey! Okay, it doesn't ring. All right. But just testing. Maybe testing 1, 2, 3 would be better. That's just not my style. But I also want you to think about this. Parents, what do you want your kids to be like? What if your kids are like you? Would the kingdom of God be impacted? What do you want your kids to be like? See, I'm not done raising my kids. They think I am. I'm not. I particularly have my eyes on Elia. And I'm enjoying the thought. I want to be a better parent than I was initially. What do you want your kids to be like? Then why don't you be that way? You want your kids to be missionaries? They'd be mission-minded. You know, it's a prayer is a big deal. There's no doubt about it. We'll talk about that on Sunday. But lead. Be. You know, it's one of the things, one of the reasons. You know what I want our church to be? I want our church to be a church that disciples others, that teaches others. The two teachers of the Great Commission. I cited this a long time ago, that if I don't teach, you won't teach. I've got more time than any of you in this room. I have more free time. I can cancel Bible studies anytime I want. I have great freedom. You give me freedom. But if I don't do Bible studies, how can I expect you to do Bible studies? I think of that as a pastor. I want you to think of that as a parent. I want you to think of that in every single way. Be what you want your children to be. As a pastor, I need to be what I want our church to be. And that's daunting, and I've got a lot of work to do. But if you're not, how can you expect others? Now, God's amazing. God's amazing. He overcomes us. You know, just last Wednesday, Chase and Ashley were a testimony to the grace of God. They were trophies of the grace of God. Rachel Mincher is a trophy of the grace of God. It has nothing to do with you, Rachel, but I mean, what a testimony of what God can do and has done. And don't you let it get in your head, but you submit to the Lord. I love it. It's an encouragement to me every single day. Just loved you being at the Bible club today, just loving these kids. I love your heart for the kids that maybe others don't love because you know what it's like. And it's good, right? Those are exceptions, not the rule. But we live kind of like we think everything's going to be an exception. Be what you want others to be. That's what this chapter is about. Problems begin, but the beautiful thing is it can end with leadership. You can't change what you did yesterday. You can mourn about it, whine about it, kick yourself over it all day long, but you can't change it from yesterday, so stop whining about yesterday and be what you want to be today. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. I mean that. Jeremiah 23, let's read the first 8 verses, and then I'll talk about those, and then we'll move on with really the theme from verse 9 through 40, talking about the prophets and just the priests a little bit. Jeremiah 23, 1 says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." To be clear, one application is clearly me as a pastor, right? The word pastor only is one time in the New Testament. And, you know, it's those that shepherd, those that lead. So this is a great passage for me. So if you want to understand at this time, I think the pastors, those that shepherded, led, were probably the kings. That's what I think these first 2 verses are about. Then verse 3 through 8 are just glorious. "Woe unto the pastors," verse 1, "that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." Now we see a transition here in verses 3 through 8. This is the most positive part of chapter 23, and you find this regularly in Jeremiah. Very heavy, but then I never want you to miss the nuggets, the gems of promise. Look at verse 3. "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteous." Let me just pause there. Who do you think this is talking about? so glad that didn't.
That for Aaron.
Yeah, see, and it's like.
So glad that's not your eye. Who knows what I was saying? I have no idea. What book of the Bible are we in? Oh, what was I saying? In every position of leadership that you're in, we ought to take note of this. But what I want you to do is don't get hung up on the fact that I think this is talking about the kings that were such poor leaders, that were the poor shepherds, that were the poor pastors of Israel. But let's just look at what the issues are. The issues are, let's look at verse 1. It says, "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep." And so let's just look at the first two. It says that destroy and scatter. And I want you to know that the old statement, we've seen this throughout the scriptures, you've heard this from me many times before, you know this, the devil understands this, the way to destroy is to divide and conquer, is to scatter. What we need to be is we need to be a people of reconciliation. And my personality can be a dividing personality, and I must fight this. And I must fight amens at the wrong time as well. Just teasing, but it is this: we as Christians, I tell you this during the season of Christmas, be reconcilers. Bite your tongue. Be a person that will bring people together, and will love and not destroy and scatter. It's easier to destroy than it is to heal. It's easier to hurt than it is to help, because the negative comes naturally in our flesh. And so what the Lord says, "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." And so it is in every position of leadership, we must examine this. Are you a destroyer? Are you a scatterer? Am I a destroyer? Am I a scatterer? Or am I a person that, you know, be a person of truth, but be a person that tries to bring people together. Be a person that tries to reconcile people. I may have mentioned this. I can't remember what I mentioned in messages or Bible studies anymore. But the Lord blessed, and I was able to have breakfast with my sister just a couple of weeks ago. And she said this, and I thank the Lord for this, but it's also, there's a negative to it. She looked at me and she said this. She goes, "You're so nice now." She said, "Now." And I was encouraged by that. But when you study passages like this, "You're so nice now." And I had a zeal for the Lord that burnt bridges. And I want to encourage you, think twice before you light the match. It's been 20 years I've been trying to repair that bridge. And it's still not repaired. And I could have justified all the things I said. I don't know if they were untrue, but it's how you say it. It's who you say it to. You know, we've got to ask the Lord for, don't use this as an excuse. You should be speaking the gospel at all times. But there's times you need to have just some care and some wisdom. When to speak, right? When the Bible talks about not casting pearls before swine, don't tell them they're swine, but there's a time that says, "You can't receive this now. I'm not going to say this." And so it was an encouragement to me, but it was an indictment. I already knew that indictment. And I was just reminded of the Lord, how good He is. And I told her, I said, "You know how good the Lord is?" And she claims to be saved, and I challenged her again, and she listened. I said, "I hope you're not upset." She goes, "I'd be disappointed if you didn't confront me when we meet." You know, maybe there's a better word for that. But I told her, I said, I want you to go to heaven. And I want you to have evidence that you know for sure. And it's not based on what you did. It's based on the evidence of whose you are. And but it was an indictment against me. I've been a destroyer and I was a scatterer in the name of the Lord. I've been there. Praise the Lord, you don't have my personality. But I will tell you what God wants us to be. He wants us to be reconcilers and have the ministry of reconciliation for our families. And there's still more work for me to do. And so I love this. You encourage me, right? Stephen Tillery's encouraging me, you know, to reconcile with this neighbor. And I said, what year? And, we can all procrastinate and put it off, but we need to be people that heal. We need to be people that love, not destroy and scatter. The Lord has a big issue with this. The kings were destroying God's people, and they were scattering them, and the Lord didn't see it well. Now, I want you to look at verse 2. He says this, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. I will tell you, they were feeding them, they fed them poorly. They fed them poorly. You are feeding people whether you admit it or not. You are infecting people whether you admit it or not. I'm very conscious about it. People laugh when I say I'm walking around with spiritual hypodermic needles. I'm trying to infect you. You are too. You just might not be aware of it. You understand that? If you don't think you are feeding people something, then you don't understand life. And so these kings were giving bad food. They were not feeding the people properly. And I want you to turn quickly to 1 Peter chapter 5, since we're talking of the thought of pastors. And I want you to keep this in mind, because there is going to be a point that I'm going to make that's going to be all the way in verse 22. How do you know if you're feeding properly? We're going to have to wait till I get to verse 22. But I do want to show you in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So I probably should have told you that. So just if you find the last book, then just go back a few. They're very small books. 1 Peter chapter 5, this really outlines the key responsibilities of pastors in the Word of God. It says this, verse 1, elder, pastor, and bishop are all the same word for the same office. Elder, not always the office of a pastor, but I think it is in this case. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, Peter speaking, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's what he tells these elders, these pastors. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, don't do it for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, they're not yours, they're God's, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I will tell you, I do structure my life after this. I welcome feedback. I believe my number one responsibility is to feed the flock of God. I preach 3 times a week, and I will have a Bible study with every single person in this congregation if you want it. And I'll figure it out. You want to learn, I'm going to teach you. But you might not like everything I tell you. Because when you meet with me, I'm going to say, well, let me just tell you the truth, right? I'm going to try to help you, not just spiritually. Right? I mean, I meet with young people. When I meet with young people, I'll say, hey, look me in the eye when I talk to you. You're like, you do that? Yeah. It's just us in the room alone, right? I mean, I want them to not only thrive in the Lord, but I want people to respect them, right? So, I believe this. I believe every parent, your greatest responsibility is to feed your children. Teach your children. You're feeding people something. You must be aware of that. You are feeding people. What are you feeding them? Are you feeding them poison? Are you feeding them healthy example, healthy words, healthy life? You know, I will tell you, I just want to encourage you, this is not how to do it. But if they fed them poorly. Look back at verse 2, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And I will get a move on it. And so I'm in verse 2 of a 40-verse chapter. And it's ridiculous. So verse 2 says this, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. And so that word visited is they cared for them poorly. That's what that means. They haven't met their needs. You haven't met their needs. Behold, I will visit upon you. In that same context, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. It is, we must meet the needs of those God brings into our life. We must ask them, and we must seek this. I promise you this. If you feel neglected by me, so we'll just go into this thought of a pastor, help me. I'm not good with hints. You know, people say, I've been telling you forever. No, you need to look me in the face. You know, I mean, Abby used to do this at a young age. She would use, you know, and I wish all my kids, I wish you did this. She'd grab our face and she'd say, and she'd look at us and then she'd start talking so we'd pay attention. I remember she was in the back seat of the car sometimes and all of a sudden I'd hear something. She goes, "You're having a bad listening day, aren't you?" And I'm like, what were you saying? You know, because Abby, you know, she's always talking. And so, you know, sometimes you're just like zoning out, right? But what I loved is she confronted me in a great way, only the way she could. And I want you to, but this is the indictment. I want you to understand this. This is the issue. They destroyed God's people. They scattered God's people. They fed them poorly, and they cared for them poorly. Now, I want to show you the need, and there's something really cool. I'm going to drop down to verse 4. And then we're going to talk verse 3, 5, 6, 7, 8. He says this. He says, "And I will set up shepherds over them." Same word, pastors. "I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them," right? And so I want to tell you the need is good feeding. We talked about bad feeding that the shepherds, the pastors, the kings were doing. But this is talking about good feeding, and this is what I want you to notice. There are three results when you've been nourished by good feeding. And I do want to tell you this. You're going to find this. I'm going to steal the thunder from a later scripture. The feeding is from the Word of God. The Word of God's the key. You're going to find that in the Scriptures. This is the nugget in case I don't get there enough. I want you to understand it. This is what you should seek when you go to the Word of God. And this usually gets us to the Word of God. There are three results of you being nourished well. And he says this, look at verse 4. He says, "And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking." And so I want to tell you this. This is worth the sermon itself. It's worth you just writing down and saying this. When you get in the Word of God, you need to wrestle with the Word of God. So many of us, I've been there, I'm still there. There's days where I'm like, oh, I need to be in the Word of God personally. I'm in the Word of God every day because I'm a pastor. But I need to be in the Word of God personally that says, oh, this book that I'm studying has nothing to do with any potential series of sermons that I'm going to preach, and I try to do it for years. My perspective is I'm always like, oh, what's the passage I'm dreading? That's bad. And then I put a lot of studying on that. But Noah, if I don't personally just go into the Word of God and say, I have no idea what you have for me today. And I don't leave that passage until there's no fear, no dismay, and nothing lacking, then I'm nourished, and I'm like, satisfied. I tell people all the time, what do? You put a plate of food in front of you? You know what you do? You eat until you're, well, we eat until we're miserable, right? But, well, usually you're supposed to eat until you're satisfied, right? That's what we ought to do with the Word of God. I'm telling you what gets us in the Word of God is fear, dismay, and there's problems. You know what you need to do? You need to get in the Word of God and let the Word of God nourish you. Let it drive out the fear. Let it drive out the dismay. Let it drive out the lacking. Let it nourish you. Let it satisfy you. I was talking with the Lord today. I was apologizing to him. I said, I am so sorry you do not satisfy me. I don't like to have those conversations with him. But I had to be honest with him. I said, if you satisfied me, then you would be all I need. Boy, we sure sing it. Christ is all I need. It's true. He is all I need, but he's not all I want. You see, if I really understood things, if I really got it, if I really... ding, 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 ding. I'm just telling you this. If I want to know Jesus Christ, then I'm going to spend a lot more time in this book. And I will tell you, this is just the key. If you want to know this, if fear, dismay, and there's things lacking in your life, then wrestle with the Lord. Just, you know what, don't leave the Bible until you say, oh, I've been nourished. You should not leave the Bible until you want to call somebody and go, let me tell you what I just was reminded of. Let me tell you what I just learned. And you'll know, oh, I can get up now. I want to tell you, it's the key. This is the need. Let's read verse 4 again. This is the part of the goodness of God. He says, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And when they're fed right, they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. That's the blessing of being a student of the Bible. I'm just telling you, it's worth its weight in gold in this chapter. Now, I just want to show you this. You know what? I skipped. There was supposed to be a line that says, God will deliver. There's 26 slides tonight, so I'm so sorry. If you're taking notes, get a second pen. And so, I know, it's like, I wish, but there's already 26 slides because each little line. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, already 11. And I didn't put the 12. There'd be 27 slides. This one's supposed to say, God will deliver. I want to show you the goodness of God. So if we have terrible leaders, so, you know, I'm just telling you this. Stop watching the news again. I mean, you know, because I don't care what kind of leaders we have. I need to know what we're going to do. Here's what I need to do. I need to focus on verse 3. He's just whooping on the leaders here in verse 1 and 2. And then he says, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of my countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I, the Lord speaking, will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up David, a righteous branch, speaking of Christ, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up him, which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. The Lord is so wise beyond our comprehension that if he didn't put verses 3 through 8 in there, you and I would all be discouraged when bad leaders are in place. And the Lord says, get your eyes off the bad leaders. Judgment's coming. Get your eyes on the branch. Get your eyes on the Lord, our righteousness. I want you to understand that. What a title. You need his righteousness. It's not yours. And my hope is in his righteousness. And he's coming again. And he loves me. And he will not let one hair of my head go unnoticed. That's good news. Stop worrying about bad leadership. What can you do about it? Whine and complain and be negative and just destroy your family. I used to listen to talk radio coming home from work every day. You know what changed me? Is when the kids told me, yeah, when we hear that garage door open, we kind of go and hide. You know, I've been listening to Sean Hannity. I'd be like, I hate everything. You know, I mean, and I didn't say it that way, but then I thought, you know what I did? I started listening to preaching. And I'd come in and I'd say, God is good. There is hope. And it's not in this system. I'm not worrying about that, you know, our democracy is the best system ever. Who cares? My hope is in Christ. I need to be focused on Christ. And, you know, I needed to hear from my kids, but God will deliver. Never be dismayed. He will take care of us. He is good. He is wonderful. Now let's look, and we're going to see verse 9. We're going to see the prophets. Now let's look at verse 9. He says this, mine heart within me is broken. Now this is Jeremiah speaking. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of all the words of his holiness. Now, I just want to help you here. I'm going to do it a little differently than I normally do. I'm going to walk verse by verse. I'm going to talk about it. I wanted you to understand verse 9. Here's what I believe it is. The problem is staggering. Let's read verse 9 again. So when you see this and you're reading this, you're saying, I am like a drunken man. What does a drunken man do? He staggers, right? I think Jeremiah is saying this, the problem is so great that I'm overwhelmed. I'm like a drunk that's staggering and just overwhelmed with the problem. Let's read verse 9. You'll see it. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man with wine, whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of all the words of his holiness. I am overwhelmed. The problem is staggering. Look at verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. I want you to be reminded about this. I do preach it often, particularly in the Old Testament. Our sin impacts God's creation. Read verse 10 again. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, and this could either be using God's name in vain, or it could be the swearing in terms of perjury or lying, false oaths, false promises that were never delivered. I don't know. Either one is terrible. Thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. And the Lord's clear also, we as a believer ought to be people of truth. Don't make promises that you don't back up. If you make an evil promise, repent of that and then communicate that as well. So we've talked that as well. I don't want to re-preach that message. But I do want you to understand this. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. Our sin affects the earth. It's weird. But it's Bible truth, and you do not separate the physical from the spiritual. The spiritual and the physical are intertwined, and when we sin, it impacts the physical beyond our understanding. I mean, immediately, thorns and thistles. I mean, that would be a scene, right? I think I've seen it on Beauty and the Beast, right? You ever seen that when they animate it and like thorns come up on the rose? I wonder. You know, I mean, just right when they, you know, sin, did a mosquito bite them? Mosquitoes can live on nectar, and they did before the fall. I don't believe mosquitoes were sucking Adam's blood before the fall. I believe all of that's a result of the fall. What a nightmare. From the very beginning, don't miss it, his sin affected the earth. Your sin affects the earth. That's the problem with the earth, is sin. Look at verse 11. He said, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house, I want you to know this. If you didn't know what profane was, he explains it. So don't act like the Bible's so difficult. I wonder what profane is. Just keep on reading. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. It's God's house is not sacred anymore. It's become a place of sin. That is what the prophets were leading. And look, I'm not even going to preach on that because I'm not wise enough to know what it is. But I tell you this. How many of you raise your hand, and please raise your hand. How many of you think we're in the last days? Okay, I think nearly all of you, right? How many of you would think if we're in the last days that we would see more profane disrespect in worship in the last days? How many would say yes? So I agree with you. So what does it look like? I want you to think about that. What is being called righteous many times today is not. Now, I'm not talking it has to be this way or that way. I'm just telling you this. You ought to at least have a concern. Now, I love this. Some new believers, right? This is all they know. And they go visit a place. If it ain't exactly like this, they're evil. You know, I love this. A new believer in our midst, when a church passed out an offering plate, they were like, profane. They didn't say profane, you know. But I said, well, no, that's the independence of churches, and that's okay. I'm not saying that, but they don't have to do it the way Hope does it, okay? I'm not preaching that tonight. I'm just telling you this. This ought to be a place of sacredness. I'm talking the building, okay? There ought not to be garbage happening here, and the prophets were doing wickedness in the facilities of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. It ought not to be. Look at verse 12, and I'm just talking about this destruction and bitterness, verses 12 through 16. Let's look at that. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. The Lord will deal with them. He says, and I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Now let's look at verse 14. I have seen, still speaking of the prophets, though the priests, the only time the priests were enjoined in this were verse 11. The prophets and priests were both profane in the house of God. But look at verse 11 again, verse 13, excuse me. And I have seen folly in the priests, prophets of Samaria. They have prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, and none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. God says, I can destroy them. They're that evil. I do. There's just something for me. Maybe it's because I'm overly familiar with John. But I love when the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she's like, talks about, you know, worshiping in Samaria and worshiping in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, what matters is you worship him in spirit and in truth. Because they've profaned both Samaria and they've profaned Jerusalem. And it's with the heart that we worship in spirit and in truth, not the external. And so he says that. Then look at verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. Let's just read and I'll explain some of this. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Let's just go back, look at this again. I want you to see verse 15. It's where the title says destruction and bitterness. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. Wormwood is a bitter herb. And he says, and make them drink the water of gall. Gall is a bitter drink. I want you to understand this, that they will be destroyed, and they will be destroyed with bitterness. Bitterness is a big deal for me. God took me out of bitterness. And I was wrong. I was 98% wrong. And it's one of the greatest blessings God's ever done. I'm not going to rehearse it. If you haven't heard the story, I'll tell you the story because it's long. But not tonight. I want to tell you the hindsight looking back to bitterness. I want to tell you this. I don't think in my own personal life, and I'm a Silver Spoon Christian, in my own personal life, the greatest destructive behavior in my life was bitterness. Bitterness is one of the worst things that can happen to you. The first key is you have to be like an alcoholic. You must at least recognize you were bitter. I didn't forever. God had to beat me over the head with a 2x4, and I praise the Lord he did. I have no idea how many 2x4s he used. It was his goodness. It was his goodness and his mercy. My wife, see, bitterness, she never even used the word bitterness with me. It wasn't toward her. It was toward one she loved. And I was wrong. I was 98% wrong, and I was banking on that 2%. Foolishness. Beg God to rip the root of bitterness out of your heart. At least admit it. One of the worst things that God can do is allow you to just wallow in bitterness. It's one of the curses that he does for the prophets. And he said, not only will I destroy you, he said, but I'm going to use wormwood and gall, and you're going to be eaten up with bitterness. Let me tell you this. I've lived it for 6 years. And I, you see, once you practice it for 6 years, see, I can get bitter faster than anybody in this room. It's wrong. And it'll destroy me. But God's good. God's good. You see, I mean, he's just good that he highlights it. And I've asked him to, oh Lord, don't let me go down that path again. You see, I would have been wrong. I'm going to use a name. I don't like to use names. But, and if she's listening, it's not this. I began to become bitter about Abby. This is a while back. What would that to be bitter about? If you're a bitter man and you've practiced bitterness, you can be bitter about anything, just to be clear. God highlighted it and he said, you're doing the same thing you did with your son. I've lived it 6 years and I repented of it and God's given me victory. I'm not bitter about it. Whatever God has for me to go through, I want to go through it and I want to honor him. I want none of that bitterness stuff. Let me just tell you, it's not your job. It's not your job to go tell somebody. I think you struggle with bitterness, but maybe if God opens the door, it's probably very difficult. But one of the worst things that God can allow or God can bring upon you, and he brings it upon these prophets, is bitterness. I just beg you, don't let it destroy you. Now, verse 17. I want you to see this. This is verse 16, excuse me. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me. They say, it's okay, relax. The Lord hath said, you shall have peace. That's what they say. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and who hath perceived the and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Look what God's going to bring. What a timing of this passage. I did this. I used Jeremiah 23:19 as a verse for a science project in seventh grade. It was on tornadoes. And the 200-mile tornado that swept through Kentucky. He says, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Now, I want you to notice this. He says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to false prophets. Are you listening? Don't listen to people that speak error. I'm telling you, you know what they used to do? I've told you this a million times. I don't know if they still do it. But the way they would teach bank tellers how to tell a counterfeit is they didn't ever show them a counterfeit. They showed them a real thing so they could smell it, touch it, see it. I knew a real one, so I'll know the fake. But I will tell you this, one of the great blessings that they didn't have in Jeremiah 23:16 and 17, they didn't have the Word of God in their hands like you do tonight. Physically, you have it on your phone, a million ways to have the Word of God. But I want to tell you this, will be held more accountable than they will. These false prophets could come in and they were smooth talkers and they sounded good and it is happening today. What is so amazing is we have the Bible and yet these smooth talkers are in Greater Cincinnati. And they'll tell everybody I'm blown away. How does anybody believe Joel Osteen? Huh? I mean, it's like he has a neon sign that says, I'm a fake and you're a sucker. I use that in the terms of sucker fish, so in case people are upset, I don't use that word. But I'm not trying, but it's like this. It's like, I'm a fake. 40,000 people go every week and he never asks for money. And the last I checked, over 100 million a year comes in. All you have to do is just open the Bible, crack it, and you'll say, whoa. Roman Catholicism would not exist if people read their Bibles. But you and I are the same way. I want to just tell you this. There's a process of learning, and most Christians never get past this. Here's the process of learning. I'm all into babies now. I don't know why. But, you know, it's just so cool. I've been paying attention. I'm enjoying this phase way better because I'm not responsible for them. But babies are like, and I've watched babies, you know, if I talk like Donald Duck, hello, you know, they'll be like, well, that's new. Could you do that again? And I honestly think if I wanted to teach Elia how to do Donald Duck, I could do it right now and she'd learn it. Because here's that they're like, I want to talk so bad. I'm going to watch your lips and then I'm going to say, that's why I'm always like, you know, dada, 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 you know, and they're watching you and they're going to, so here's most Christians today, they sit and they listen and they can tell you what the pastor believes. But they couldn't defend it if you asked them to. They can tell you what I believe. You could probably tell people what I believe. But then if you were in a group and they asked you to defend it, you'd be like, well, let me introduce you to my pastor. You can tell me what I believe, but why do you believe it? It's why God wants every single person to teach. You'll find out whether you really know it or not when you have to teach it. It's God's plan. The problem is most Christians never get beyond, I can repeat what you say. I'm just dead serious. That's what Baptist churches are full of. People that can tell people what their pastor believes. They never word it that way. But they've never personally studied it. And you know why they've never personally studied it? Because you're stinking busy. No, I'm telling you why you've never personally studied it, because you've never taught. God's plan is the two teachers of the Great Commission. You teach the Bible. You know, I mean, I was the little sweat beads today with kids. You know, I had the games today. And my guys at prayer helped me yesterday. Snowballs were a hit. And I took full credit for it. And said, yeah, you know, I'm just a game guy. I get nervous. I was nervous with the children's Bible clubs. And I wasn't teaching. Just leading in prayer. And, you know, but this like, oh, man, you're an eight-year-old. I don't know. So you're intimidating to me. But it's, I want to tell you this. Don't be a baby all your life where all you can do is tell people what I say. And the only way that you're going to learn what you really believe is when you teach it. It's God's ways. I want you to, I'm just quickly, wow, okay. I'm not going to get through all of this chapter. Just so you know, I'm giving up. And so I want to quickly, there's a verse I want to get to there's two verses I want to get to. So I'm going to go to hyperspeed here. Okay, verse 18. Verse 20. Let's just verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have performed the thought of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear their words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from their evil of their doings. I want you to understand this. How can you tell if they're false? Verse 22. I want you to highlight that in your Bibles. How can you tell they're false? He says, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I'm telling you, when you preach the truth, expect something to happen. I expect something to happen because of the power of the gospel, the power of God's word, not the power of Steve Hall, but it's this. He said this. If they had preached my truth, then people would have turned from their ways. Isn't that what that says? And who is the best example of that in the Bible? Mr. Bad Mood Jonah. He was going to them and basically, he was not preaching in love. But God loved them more than Jonah did, and he said he preached truth, but man, that was a terrible attitude. And I do just have a couple more minutes. There's one more verse, but let's read here, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? I'm right here. I'm always reachable. Verse 24, can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed, I've dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten their name. I want you to know this is the issue, is they cause people to forget the name of the Lord. But I also, there's one final verse, verse 28 and 29. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? The chaff is just the outside covering of the seed. It's useless, worthless. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The key, and I'm finished. I don't have enough time. I'm going to expound on it a little bit more next week. The key is God's word. I believe in it. I'm a broken record with it. I see it constantly in the Word of God. And maybe it's because I have a bias. So you help me. I don't want to be out of balance. I don't want to be out of whack. But I just want to tell you this. If you are discouraged, wrestle with the Word of God. If you have problems with your family, get in the Word of God. I'm not saying it's going to be fixed in 20 minutes. I'm just saying, telling you this. The only hammer that's going to break the unbreakable is the Word of God. The only thing that's going to fix anything is the Word of God. It's the greatest blessing we have outside of the Holy Spirit. Right here. And we live in a time that says we can read. We'll be held accountable for that. We have the printing press. We'll be held accountable for that. We have a translation in our language. We'll be held accountable for that. And we wonder why we're ineffective Christians. I'm telling you this. Show me a person, I don't even have to guess. Show me a person that's used greatly of God, I'll show you a person that's all about this. I've never known of one exception in my life. I need to be more of a man of the book. Do you want to be used of God? Be a woman of the book. And I know our fast-paced lives, this gets neglected more than anything in Christianity in the United States of America, and we wonder why America's going down the tubes. We're just too busy. You don't understand. I want to tell you, too busy, we've missed it. The key is the Word of God. The key is the truth of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The truth will set you free. He says this here. He tells you in verse 4 what good feeding will do. He tells you in verse 29, is not my word like as fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? I'm done. Just the last few comments. Verses 30 through 40, and I'll cover them briefly next week. He really deals with the truth. You ought to read it, and because it talks about what is the burden of the Lord. Well, we know what the burden of the Lord is because Jeremiah's been talking about it for 22 chapters. But it's this. It's the key. The false prophets had perverted truth. You and I need to know truth. Know the Bible. I will tell you, why don't you be so nutty that says, don't do anything. Become a weirdo that says, I will not add anything on my calendar until I am so dedicated to the Bible, then I'll add it all back. You know, if I were your age, Noah, how old are you? 23. I'm so glad I'm not 23, but if I were, I'd clear everything off my calendar and I'd say, I'm going to become a man of God. I'm going to become a man of the Word. And I will not add anything to my calendar until I am so disciplined that I am studying the truth. It's driving my life. It's leading me. And I'm not telling anybody about it, but they can all see the difference. I'll only add something after I've got this one thing down, that I'm a man of the Bible, a I'm not criticizing you if you don't. I'm just telling you this. 30 years later, you'll never regret that. But what we do, we fill our lives and then see if we have enough time for the Bible. I'm telling you, if that's your attitude, you'll never have enough time for the Bible. And then you'll wonder why people have to make up stuff at the funeral. Everybody's not that great. I don't want you to talk about me at my funeral at all. I want you to talk about Jesus, the Word of God. It's this. This is the key. You want something to change in your life? You wrestle with God until you say, nothing's lacking, there's no fear, there's no dismay. You know why we don't witness? We're afraid. We're tired of being rejected. Spend more time in this Bible, and you'll be like, that's okay. Get back in the Word. This is the key. You'll be able to detect false prophets, and it'll change your life. Oh, I know we got to paint ceilings. I'm painting ceilings lately. And I should paint ceilings. I should make my wife happy. I hate painting ceilings. But it's okay to paint ceilings. I'm just telling you this. After I paint the ceilings, this needs to be the priority. You got to do things in life. This is what we don't do. We neglect one thing, and we wonder why we don't have the power of God. This will keep you from sin. Sin will keep the power of God from you. This will break whatever you need broken. And you know what? Sometimes you'll be in the Word of God and you'll say, I understand what you're doing now, Lord. You are wise. What I wanted, thanks for not doing it. Let's pray.